welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
This morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series, Perplexed. PK brought the word last week, and I got to laugh along with you online as I could imagine him hanging from the ceiling with a rope around his waist and an engine anchored to the floor and him just dangling in the air with the perplexed look of, well, now what am I going to do? And that really quantifies this series. We've been looking at how do we respond to situations where we find ourselves perplexed, when we find ourselves confused or in unsettling circumstances. And we're going to be continuing that series again today. On Friday, Candy, who is our Next Gen director, she took some of our youth leaders and a number of our youth, and she went to Nebraska for a concert, went to go see We Are Leo. Nebraska's got some stuff going on there, and so they were a destination last week, and they made their way there, and it reminded me of my youth pastor days, the days when I was coming up and a youth pastor in Southern California and some of the concerts that we used to go to. And I had a number of young men in my youth group who were part of our worship band, and they loved music, and I loved them. And so they talked me into going to San Diego to an MXPX concert at the Del Mar Fairgrounds on a Saturday night when we had to lead worship the next morning back in Palm Springs. But I said yes because I was young and adventurous and had more energy than I do now. I go to bed about 8:30 now, so that if you want to know kind of the, you don't have to guess the age, you can just kind of on the fun meter see that it's there's less in the tank. But we went down to the concert. We were right up front. The lead singer stage dove on us, actually stage dove next to us on a bunch of junior high kids and then fell on the floor and had to get helped back up. But we had a good time at that concert. It was after 11 o'clock. We loaded up in the car and we had a 2.5 to 3 hour drive back home. And so we wanted to stop and fuel up on what you do when you're fueling up, right? So it's going to be energy drinks, it's going to be Slim Jims, it's going to be Flamin' Hot Cheetos. And so we stopped at an AM, PM, and I didn't want to go in because this concert had got out, and this was like the only gas station convenience store in the area by the fairgrounds, and everybody was descending on it. So I just picked kind of a parking spot on the outside that I could get away from the crowd quickly, and I sent the boys in to do the shopping and get things done. But as people were coming in and as this whole store was getting filled up, like there was no way to monitor the crowd. There was just one late night worker there who was just like, this is what my life has become. And people started kind of taking advantage of that, walking out with stuff. And so they called the cops. They're just like, we need backup. And so all of a sudden there's squad cars coming from all over the place, lights flashing, and they're coming in from the different sides of the parking lot, and they're kind of setting up a little bit of a perimeter, and they're going in, and they're just going to try to disperse the crowd. And I've got my, you know, three youth group church rat boys in there just trying to buy Slim Jims, and they're standing in line, and this police officer comes in, and they're getting the crowd under control, and then he looks at everybody, and he just says, everybody out! And my youth didn't know what to do with that because he'd already started drinking his drink. His Slim Jim's already open. He's standing there in line. And in kind of an honest inquiry, he goes, do you want us to pay? But it was the wrong time to speak up and say anything to a man in authority under pressure. And he goes, you! And he's like, ah! And I'm watching this from outside, glad I'm not on the inside. And here comes this young man marched out the door with the police officer being led over to his squad car. And so I'm thinking, well, what am I supposed to do, right? This is my, I'm not worried about his perplexing dilemma. I'm worried about my own. So here are my options. Do I just leave him, you know, and call mom and dad and just say, hey, he's in jail. You got to bail him out. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, I was in the car. I didn't do anything, you know. Do I go over and try to figure this out? Do I follow him to the police department? Do I bail him out? Do I keep it a secret, right? All the things you're supposed to try to figure out. And finally, I see the officer, and he's talking to this young man, and I figure, okay, I got to be a grown-up here. This is my responsibility. And so I get out of my vehicle, and I just say, did he do something wrong? And the officer snapped his head around, and he looked right at me, and he goes, is this yours? And parents, you know, like, what that sounds like and what that feels like. Like, somehow it's your fault that this little person went out of control. And so I just said, I'm his youth pastor, and he's with me. And at that, the police officer kind of changed his context. Okay, there's not a confrontation here. There's somebody responsible. Responsible. And I'm going to release him into the care of this gentleman. And so we got in the car, and we drove off from there, just happy, honestly, to be on the road. And it was quiet for like 20 minutes because my boys were waiting for me to like lose it on him. And I was just happy that we were kind of on the road. And then once kind of the silence was broke, we laughed about it for about the next hour. And it became kind of one of those folk stories in our youth group through the years. Hey, do you remember when he almost went to jail? Ah, ha, ha, ha. It's always funny later. It's never funny in the moment. But it was an unsettling, it was a perplexing, it was kind of a difficult situation where I wasn't really sure what the right step forward was. And that's more of a humorous one, but we all find ourselves in those places fairly frequently, and especially when life is difficult or disappointing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this has been our anchor verse as we've started this series, Paul describes what it looks like to be a Christ follower and endure difficulty. And you and I are just guaranteed that that's going to be part of our journey with Jesus. And even if we choose to live life without Christ, life will still bring difficulties your way. You don't get out of that. But as Paul describes it, he says this. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, and struck down, but we're not destroyed. That there's things that happen to us and around us that deal hardship in our way, but we are not ultimately overcome by those things. And as we've been looking specifically at the perplexed but not in despair, kind of wrestling out, how do I deal with uncertainty without being overwhelmed by fear and doubt that produces despair in my life? We've been walking through some Old Testament stories that give us some principles that we can apply. And this morning, one of the things that I want to start with is there's two frequent questions that we ask when we're facing difficulty or confusing situations. And these are questions that I have asked at times in my life directed towards the Lord. These are questions that I have wrestled with people as they've come in into my office and said, Pastor, here's what's going on in my life, and here's the question that I have. And maybe they will relate to you as well. But oftentimes when there is a decision that we need to make, a choice that has to be made, a direction that has to be somehow discerned out, and we're not sure what to do, oftentimes the first question that we'll ask sounds something like this, is God with me in this? A lot of times we'll say it like this, I'm trying to, is this God's will for my life, right? That's kind of some of the churchy way. But we're trying to figure out is, if I go through this door, is God going to be in there with me? If I go this way, like is he in there? Like trying to figure out where to go in difficulty, we ask that question, is God with me in this? Or if we're in a difficulty where we're already overwhelmed, right? We've made the choice, we've picked the direction, we've gone through the door, and whammy, right? Life has happened to us. Oftentimes we'll ask this other question, why has God abandoned me? That when we're in that moment of difficulty, when we're in kind of that dark night of the soul, there's this sense that somehow God is not in this. God is good, this isn't good, he's probably not in this with me. And we begin to ask those kinds of questions. And today we're going to look at Joshua and the people of God in the first several chapters of the book of Joshua. And we're going to look at them as they faced new difficulties and confusing situations while moving into the promises of God. And we're going to see how they responded and grab and glean a few lessons for you and I. But before we do that, I just want to let you know, for you to walk into, for you to experience and enjoy the things of the kingdom of God and the promises of God in your life, you will be met with opposition. There will be places where you are pressed, where you are perplexed, where you are persecuted, where you are struck, where there are things in this world and of this world that will look to inhibit that movement forward, to make you stumble in your steps of faith, per se. But there are ways for you and I to lean into the Lord and to be led into, with certainty, the faithfulness of his promises for our lives. If you got your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get that out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, go ahead and open up your Bible app. And if you want to jump start, we're going to be in Joshua at the last part of chapter 5 in just a minute. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. Lord, tune our hearts to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a courage and strength to not only receive it, but to respond to it and to apply it in our lives this very week in Jesus' name. Amen. So in just a moment, we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 5. And so you can go ahead and get there. We'll be looking at some verses towards the latter end of that chapter, but I want to give you a quick flyover of the first several chapters of Joshua just so that you've got a context. Joshua has just led the people of God over the Jordan River into the promised land. So if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, if you're familiar with the Israelites wandering in the desert and the things along those lines, that has come to a conclusion, and Joshua is now the new leader of the nation, and he's moving them into the promised land. Now, something to remember, and we'll touch on a little bit later, is Joshua had already been to the promised land once. The first time when Moses and the people got there, he was part of the group of the 12 spies that went in, and him and Caleb came back and said, "This is great, it's just like God said, and we're going to take it." And there were 10 that said, "This is great, but there's no way." And at that doubt and at that fear, they forfeited the promise of God, and they moved back into the wilderness, and they spent 40 years there. So he's already done a stint in the wilderness, and this is his second try. You would just want to keep that in mind for a little bit later. But as he has moved the people across into the promised land, immediately in front of them is a fortified city, and it's the city of Jericho. And so even as they've taken a step of faith, they've moved into receiving the promise of God for their life, they're immediately met with this opposition, and this is going to be their first enemy encounter in the promised land, and it's going to be their very first military test. And if you're familiar with the rest of the earlier part of the story, the generation that died in the wilderness was the generation of the warriors. They were the fighting men who knew something about warfare. This new generation that was moving into the promised land, none of them had suffered warfare before. They didn't have any military real might or training. They had men of fighting age, but they didn't really have fighters. And so they move into the promise of God, and they're immediately met with opposition, and it's in the form of this fortified city, Jericho. It's up on a hill, and it's got a fortified wall around it. And they knew and anticipated the Israelites coming, and so they closed up the doors, and they locked it up tight, and nobody went in, and nobody went out. And so Joshua, as a leader, is having to figure out, okay, so what's my next move? What do I do here? How do I approach this? What is the decision that I need to make, and how do I lead in a godly way? And so that's where we pick up in Joshua chapter 5, towards the latter end of the chapter. He's looking at Jericho and puzzling over what is his next move. And so in verse 13, it says this, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." And so as he is anticipating what he needs to do, he has this encounter, and it's not just a man out on a leisurely stroll with his sword. Is an encounter with the living God. And the language that is even used here, where the commander of the Lord's army, which is a term that is often used of the Lord in the Old Testament as well, he says, "Take off your sandals, for this place is holy ground." It's very much the same statement that God spoke from the burning bush to Moses. This is a holy encounter here. Moving on to verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred against the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out," right? Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. Nobody ever goes in, nobody ever comes out, but something's going on in there, right? And so that's the context. And so then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." And so God speaks with certainty about the future of what is about to take place. And then I just want to take a sidebar real quick here, just for a moment, and before we talk about the plan that's about to be laid out. Because you and I often have this notion that if God would just speak clearly to us, like everything would be okay, right? We want to know God's plans and purpose for our life. We want him to kind of give us some of the details. And there is a hunger in us, a desire to us to hear from the Lord, and I think that's healthy and good. But oftentimes we suffer under this notion that if he would just tell us straight, just what are you going to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? That would be enough for us, okay? Now, I want you to think about if that was your posture towards the Lord, and now this is the military stratagem that he hands you for taking this walled city. Verse 3, march around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. That's the plan. You want us to get in a line and march in a circle? We're going to do that for 6 days. Just one lap around, like not more than that, just once a day for 6 days. Okay, that's interesting. I'm not sure I'm with you, but I'm certainly alerted to needing to pay attention here. Verse 4, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. Oh, is it about to get good? With the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall and the city will collapse, and the army can go in, and everyone will take the city. Okay, let me just tell you something. Sometimes God will speak specifically to you about what he's going to do in your life, and you're going to look at that and say, that's the plan? Like, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes we hunger so much for God to give us the details. Can I tell you that a lot of God's plans in Scripture, that's what they sound like. They sound ridiculous. And when you look at the Old Testament, the men and women who are celebrated for their great faith, look at the plans that God gave them. Look at the details that he gave them. Look at the things that he asked them to do, and they are absolutely ridiculous. We looked last week at Naaman, who was just told to go wash in a dirty river. There were cleaner rivers where he was at, but he had to just go in faith to receive the healing of the Lord. We looked at Gideon early on, where at the end of his military campaign that he had his flower pots and his Zippos, right? That he didn't have anything to work with, and the point was that God was going to be doing the heavy lifting. And I just want to remind you, if you're in a place where right now you're like, I don't know what God's will for my life is, I don't know what his plan and his purpose is, or I just wish I had a little bit more detail. Can I tell you, the little bit more detail that he could actually give you right now probably wouldn't help you. It would sound like take a walk, blow your kazoo, yell yee-haw, and then the walls are going to come down. That's what the plan is here. Verse 10, Joshua had commanded the army. Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout. And so he had given them the instructions, and he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And on the first day, they did it one time, and the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Verse 15, on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, and when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Verse 27, at the very end of the account, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. What I want to look at here, just briefly, are 3 responses that we need to have if we find ourselves in situations where we're not really sure what to do and where we're prone to entertain the question, God, are you with me in this? Or God, why have you abandoned me in this? And that these responses will be helpful for you and I when we're dealing with the own perplexity of situations in our own lives. And so if you're a note taker, there's going to be three of these. These are going to be a sweet, clean. I don't often do it this this methodically, but I'm doing you a favor this morning, all of you who take notes. So you can go ahead and jump in and try that, maybe even for the first time. But the first thing, first response is this. Answer the right question. And I want you to write that down. You don't know what I'm talking about yet, but it's interesting enough to hopefully hold your attention and draw your eyes to something that's really helpful for us. Answer the right question. At the very beginning of the account, Joshua is near Jericho, and he looks up and he sees a man standing there with his sword drawn. And here's the question he asks: are you with me or not? And I want to tell you that very often when we're dealing with difficult situations, when we're dealing with complexity, when we're perplexed, when we're confused, when we're dealing with hardship, even like outright persecution, we tend to ask this question of God: are you with me or not? Are you with me or are you against me? Are you with me or are you against me? And the way that the Lord speaks to Joshua and the way that he answers is this. He says, neither. A better idea is this. Hey, are you with me? Are you on my team or are you on their team? No. The answer is no. And the answer is no because it's the wrong question. Neither, as the commander of the armies of the Lord of hosts, I'm here. So the real question, Joshua, is are you with me? See, that's different. See, we ask the wrong question when we go through difficulty. We look at God and say, you did this to me? You're allowing this? Somehow you could make me comfortable and I'm not. So are you with me in this? Can I actually trust you, or have you just cast me adrift? We begin to ask questions like that. When a better question for you and I to ask when we are in the most difficult places in our life is, are we with him? Where's my allegiance? Where is my faith? Where is my trust? Where am I pursuing? Where is my devotion? Where is my will centered? Where am I putting forth the strength of my effort? Like, am I with him? And the question really has to do with the posture of your life. I'm going to use that language. Like, if I'm postured towards you, I'm facing you. Right? This is the posture that I would take, and I would lean into this interaction. And this is a very different posture and way of relating than if I just turned my back on you. And if I could speak my whole message this direction, I could look at the screen. Right? I mean, you don't need any of that. And people at home, they can't even see me. I could disappear from the screen. This will drive our did you get me or did I get off? No, you're so good up there. But it's like I could deliver this message almost any way. But this posture brings a different interaction and relationship. It's so important. It's the reason why we need to be with people and face to face. And what is being described here really is the posture that you have towards the Lord. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus answers an interesting question. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. You know, if you've taken the time to read in it, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stories. There's a lot of kind of do's and don'ts or better ways of living. There's a lot of rights and wrongs. And so some people came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the deal with this? Like, can you give me one thing? Can you boil it down to one? What's the one commandment that really sums it all up? And he says this, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And in the context, the next verse he says is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's actually quoting two portions of Old Testament scripture, the first one being out of Deuteronomy. And he's just saying, hey, you could sum it all up into this. Posture yourself right towards the Lord and relate to yourself correctly to those around you. But that idea of love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, that has to do with having a posture of pursuing the Lord. Sometimes I want to pursue other things, and my posture is, come on, God, this is going to be fun. Are you with me in this? And he's saying, no, 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 are you with me? And if I love the Lord with all of my heart, then that means the pursuits of my passions and the things that I hold of value, that those are going to be found and sustained in him. If I'm going to love him with all of my soul, oftentimes that idea of the soul is the seat of the will. And so it's not my will, but your will be done. If I'm going to love the Lord with all of my mind, then I'm going to have my perspective and my understanding shaped by the truths of God's word and cleansed by his spirit. And if I'm going to love him with all of my strength, listen to me, I'm going to put effort towards that. And that's not to say that you work, you know, that there's a transaction that somehow you have to perform for God to have a value on you. That's not what I mean at all. But here, there's a difference between me putting effort into a relationship and not. I can look my wife in the eye and I can say, I love you with all of my heart, and then put no effort towards that relationship, and the words fall flat. And so many of us have been involved in at least friendships where it's like, oh man, we're friends, but there's no effort put into that friendship. And then it's like, there really isn't a friendship. And there's a difference between somebody who you haven't seen in 20 years that you reconnect with, and it's as if you saw him yesterday, and somebody who you haven't seen for 20 years and you don't even recognize him when you see him again. Now, some of us have just had life happen to us, and I'm sorry, we just look different. But you understand what I'm saying as far as the relationship component. Answer the right question. If you're going through difficulty right now, if you feel like you're on shaky ground, if you are perplexed by your circumstance, if you're asking the question, God, are you with me? Ask a different question. Are you postured towards him? Are you with the Lord of hosts? It will change everything else. Okay, the second helpful response for you and I is to listen for the promise. Write this down. Listen for the promise. As Joshua goes into this interaction, right? He has this interaction with the Lord, and then it says that the gates of Jericho were locked up tight, and then you get to this place where the Lord says to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. He speaks a promise. He speaks a promise. And so if you grab the promise, like the plan that comes after, that is absolutely a ridiculous plan, right? Get in a line. You guys don't know how to fight anyway, so I mean, we'll just do a song and dance. Get in a line, walk around in circles, have the talented musicians blow on their kazoos, and the rest of you yell yee-haw, but don't say yee-haw until the last minute. And that's the plan. Like, that plan does not make sense, but if you have a promise, it doesn't matter what the plan is. Because the one who has promised is faithful. You can trust God at his word. Listen to me. If you need to listen for his promises, let me give you two things that are helpful. One is you need to get into the word of God. The word of God is full, listen to me, is full of the promises of God. When I was young and coming up in church, a lot of times we would be told, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need to read your... Yeah, I know I need to read my Bible. Why? Well, so I can get a gold sticker on the Sunday school charter, because I need to be able to go to the Bible quiz show, or, you know, something like that. You know, even Jeopardy asked Bible questions once in a while. Just, you know, just planning for the future. No, because the Word of God is full of the promises of God. And if you can grab onto a promise of God, it doesn't matter how ridiculous the plan or the path looks for your life, you can walk it with confidence and faith and certainty, because the promise will hold true. In Psalm 145, verse 13, it says this, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. If God says it, God does it. And you might be in between a promise that's been spoken and a promise that has come to pass in your life, and in that space of waiting, you're perplexed and you're frustrated and you feel abandoned, and you're asking God, are you with me in this? Hold on to the promise. Posture yourself towards him and go ahead and start taking steps of faith. The writer in Hebrews puts it a little bit differently in verse 23 of chapter 10. He says, let us hold unswervingly. Like without kind of waffling to the hope that we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. If God tells you that the city is yours and you only have to walk in circles and blow on your kazoos, guess what? The city's yours. It doesn't matter. Walk in circles, blow on the kazoos. The promise holds us fast there. The Word of God is filled with the promises of God. But part of listening for the promise of God is also to listen for the voice of God, the Spirit of God, to speak to you. And this isn't like a super like metaphysical type of a thing, and there's places where this can get kind of wacky and out of bounds. But Jesus said very clearly, my sheep know me and hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. You can discern, you can grow in a spiritual discernment where you can recognize when the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Now, a great thing to do is to know Scripture, because he will never violate what he has already said. And so we need to know the promises of God so that as the Spirit of God leads us, we can line those up so that I can know whether or not I just didn't get a good night's sleep, or I'm quoting a movie in my head from a movie I forgot that I watched, or I've got indigestion, or I'm just hoping for something to happen. So there's all ways that we can kind of grab onto things that aren't really the Lord speaking to us, but we can also develop a discernment to know when he is and to line it up with his word and then take steps of faith as a result of that. The class that we're doing starting tonight, Hearing from God, is going to be looking at some of those disciplines and how to cultivate that type of capacity. But answer the right question, listen for the promise, and the third one, and I love this one, I'm going to just say it the way that I want it to land. Watch your mouth. Write it down. Watch your mouth, because you don't want to hear that anyway. When I hear that, I hear my mom, and it's because I needed to watch my mouth, but that's neither here nor there. I love this part of the story. When Joshua has his interaction with the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in a circle. I want you to march around the city. The trumpets are going to be blown by the priests, and on the last day, I want you to shout. It sounds very much like a rural Colorado type of a plan. At the end of all this, we're going to yell yee-haw, and it's going to get done. Okay, so we got this yee-haw at the end. And so that's the instruction. But Joshua, when he goes back and he gives the instructions to the people, look at this. He's in verse 10, Joshua chapter 6, Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Okay, that's what the Lord had said. Do not raise your voices. Well, that's kind of a little bit of an addendum. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Why did he do that? Okay, now parents, you would probably have a little bit of familiarity with this. When things are loud in your house, you're just like, hey guys, can we tone this down a little bit? And then they don't do that. And then it's like, hey, can we just like bring this in? And just be quiet, right? But why would Joshua go through the, it wasn't just, hey, don't give a war cry until it's time. Don't yell yee-haw till we all yell yee-haw. He says, don't raise your voice. Actually, don't say a word. Here's the reason. Complaint will lead to despair. And I want to remind you of something. This was Joshua's second trip to the Promised Land. And the first time he came back and said, God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And the group that he was with said, we can't do it. He had already suffered a defeat from the mouths of complaint. And when you read the Old Testament, especially the way that the Israelites were characterized in their desert wandering years, they were grumblers, complainers, and the Bible word was murmur, because it sounds like this, murmur, 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 murmur. It's just complaining under your breath incessantly the whole time. They had already had a chance to step into the promises of God. They had already had a chance to move into the promised land, but because they were complaining, they forfeited the promises because they did not believe God would be faithful, and they sabotaged their own spiritual future, and that generation got to go back to the desert and wander until those who were responsible for that culture died in the desert. And we're told scripturally that it's Caleb and Joshua out of that fighting man generation that gets to go into the promised land because they were the only ones who believed God at his word. Ask the right question. Am I postured towards the Lord? Listen for the promise. Are you aware of what God has already said that he will be faithful to do? And then shut your mouth. Do not begin to complain. Do not begin to second guess. Do not begin to murmur. Do not begin to grumble against the timing of the Lord or the unfairness of your situation. Rein all of that in, because that loose lips will sabotage what God's trying to do in your life. And it's a great barometer for my heart. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If I begin to voice my complaint, I begin to fill my heart with doubt. I begin to go through this cycle where I'm compounding this fear and this doubt, and I will be swallowed by despair. And at the end of the story, I love this. Joshua's first question was, are you with me or are you against me? And God said, whoa, 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 are you with me? Do you have the promise? Can you follow through on this? But at the end of the narrative, it says this, and so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. If you are with him, he will certainly be with you. The Lord was with Joshua, and he is with you as well. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close, worship team, if you would come back forward. In Hebrews chapter 13, the second part of verse 5, it says this. It says that God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This verse reminds us of God's promise. It was something that he spoke actually in the Old Testament that was being quoted there. God's promise that he's not going to leave you. God's promise that he's not going to abandon you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to cast you out or write you off. And even if you are in a despairing moment right now, even if your heart and your mind is plagued by doubt and disappointment, even if you're asking the question, God, are you with me? And you don't sense that he is, the answer still is that he is. He is present with you. He is with you in the mess. And so it's not a question that you even need to ask. He has already promised that he will never leave you. He has already promised that he's not going to forsake you. It's the wrong question in your moment for you, for me. It's, am I with him? Am I postured towards the Lord in a way where I'm loving him with all of my heart, where I'm loving him with all of my soul, where I'm loving him with all of my might and all of my strength, that I'm putting all of myself into pursuing a right relationship with God, knowing that regardless of what I face, the uncertainty of it or the difficulty, that his promises will be faithfully secured and he will see me through to the fulfillment of them. Am I postured towards him? Lord, we come before you today and acknowledge that there are many times that we take the wrong posture. Lord, times where our heart is towards other things, times where our soul is bent on our own will and desire rather than on your kingdom come. Lord, times where our minds are plagued by thoughts of doubt and fear, where we have a hard time seeing or even having an imagination for the things of your kingdom. Lord, we acknowledge that there's times where we're not loving you with any strength, that we're not putting the effort of our life into knowing you and following you. Lord, for those things, we repent this morning. We would say, forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, our heart of hearts would be to be with you. Our heart of hearts would be to know your promises. Lord, our heart of hearts would be to speak out in faith. So we ask that you would do your work in us. Lord, lead us by your Spirit to respond this week, that everything that we would say and do would give honor to you. We thank you for that, for your grace, your faithfulness, your promises that are sure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, I want to invite you to take a picture of our action steps for this week. I would encourage you to read Mark chapter 12, verse 30. That's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Read that each morning this week. Consider how you would posture your life towards Jesus in those ways, and then go out and put it into practice. Love God and love the people around you.